This is the IPSCSDA Media Network.
Good morning, church. You know, I was thinking about this week. I'm like, you know, we're almost through December. We've made it almost through the second year of a global pandemic. It's amazing, the times that we're living in. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was looking around us, and you know, the last time I spoke, one of the things I said I wasn't going to do was watch the news so much. And I think I've done a better job with that. I do get updates, but I try not to consume myself with what's going on out there, because as I said before, it'd be easy for you to go nuts. And I have other things to have me go nuts, so I don't need to do that from just watching stuff around me. But one thing I can say is that we are living in a time of extreme stress, unlike I can ever remember. You know, there's so much going on around us. But what troubles me the most, because what we see is not something that we should be surprised by if we're Bible Christians, if we study our word. But what troubles me is when I hear about saints that has lost their faith in the midst of all of this. You know, many on social media are declaring their new independence. You know, after the shutdown, the feeling is the church really isn't necessary anymore. We're going to start anew. You know, I can carve my own path, or there's a new normal, we call it. We have lost faith in organized religion. See, we're living in a time of the cancel culture. What we used to do is no longer as relevant today. At least that's the mindset. Many have lost faith in the Bible. Some have lost faith in God. But I'm reminded of a verse in the Bible that's in Isaiah 23:3 that says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust you." See, many today are seeking a new course in life. I mean, we're becoming more content to lean on us instead of leaning on God. My message this morning is a simple reminder entitled, "Do You Trust Yourself?" Do you trust yourself? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity of coming before that in that edifice. It's a blessing to be here. I pray, Lord, that you will speak through me. I pray that you will open the minds of all those that are listening, either here in the building or online. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us this day. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. Do you trust yourself? We've heard this a lot in this day and age. You know, we live in a world that's obsessed with freedom. I want to be free. You know, freedom to wear a mask or not, freedom to bear arms or not, freedom to live an alternative lifestyle or not. Free. You know, my question is freedom in our heads? Are we free in the church? You know, many times people hear criticism that the church is restrictive, that the Bible is restrictive, there's too many do's and don'ts. But is that impeding our freedom? My question today is the church still relevant, even now? You know, as I pose this question on freedom, I ask, you know, I guess what comes to my mind is, what are we free from? What is true freedom? See, Webster's Dictionary states, freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one without hindrance or restraint. You know, we wonder, again, are we being hindered? Are we being restrained today? What's holding us back? See, God made us in his image, gave us the freedom to choose. But yet the Bible says in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So I'm trying to understand, what are we free from? What's the issue here? What's going on? I'm getting to a point. See, this passage from the Spirit of Prophecy It goes like this. Many of Lucifer's sympathizers were inclined to heed the counsel of the holy angels, of the loyal angels, and repent of their dissatisfaction and to begin receiving the confidence of the Father and his dear Son. The mighty revolter then declared that he was acquainted with God's law, and if he should submit to serve out obedience, his honor would be taken from him. No more would he be entrusted with this exalted mission. See, this is, give a little backdrop. This is Lucifer and the angels, as they were having their discourse, and they were going back and forth, because what Lucifer did was accuse God's law of being unfair. He was accusing God of being unfair. He was basically saying that I have a better way of living, that the law, that your law is restricting me. This is the same mindset that we're hearing today. He's basically saying that your way is not optimal. Your way is not efficient. Your way restricts me from being who I can be. Your way is not allowing me to spread my wings and to be the person that I can be in this world. That's where he's accusing them. So they were coming together. In fact, it says that he told them that himself, that they also, that had none gone too far to go back, and he would brave the consequence. See, for to bow in servile worship to the Son of God, he would never do. That God would not forgive him. And now they must assert their liberty. We hear that all the time today. Liberty. And gain by force the position and authority which was not unwillingly accorded to them. Thus it was that Lucifer, the light bearer, the share of God's glory, the tenant of his throne, by transgression became Satan, the adversary. So this mindset, it permeates us. We begin to wonder, what's going on here? Is the Bible still relevant today? Yet if something or someone manipulates you to make a decision, you're not as free as you think. And I'm getting to a point here. I'm building up. See, God created us in his image to be free. But we messed up. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe that they are free, that they have it all under control. How many times have you seen people in the world saying that I'm free. I can do what I want. I don't have to listen to anybody. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. But here's the fallacy to that argument. We live in a world of laws. See, there's laws that make up our very existence. See, there's federal laws. There's state laws. There's municipal laws of the land. There's physical laws, chemical laws of nature. There's health laws. Remember they did a study. This guy was saying that he didn't believe that the health laws that people are pushing were relevant. So he said, I'm going to conduct an experiment. Remember this guy? He ate McDonald's for a whole month. Remember that guy? And after, but it wasn't, I don't even think he got to 30 days. He was getting sick. He went to the doctor and they tested his levels. And he said that in the short period of time, your levels have completely gone off kilter. Your cholesterol was sky high. Your lipids were sky high. You're starting to have pains in his chest. Sky high. Less than a month. There's laws. But we sometimes ignore these. And then ultimately remember that there's God's law. As you can see, without laws, it will be difficult for us to exist. Many people say, I can do what I want. But there's laws of gravity. Get on a roof and jump and see what happens. There's laws that goes on in water. Jump in water and you can't swim. See, this is an interesting thing. And I don't know if it's my mother's fault. I'm not going to blame my mother. It's not her fault. I have a phobia of water. I never learned how to swim because of that phobia. And I always tell my children, I'm going to learn today. But I'm going to get to that point. But I haven't gotten there yet. So I'm afraid of water. So if I jump in water, the laws of physics tell me I'm going to sink. That's why I stay away. But there's laws in this world. The Bible, inspiration tells us that God placed human beings under law as an indispensable condition of their very existence. They were subject to the divine government, and there can be no government without law. God might have created humans without the power to transgress his law. He might have withheld the hand of Adam from touching the forbidden fruit, But in this case, people would not be free or the free moral agency created us to be, but like robots. Without the freedom of choice, their obedience would not have been voluntary, but forced. And that's not something that God will allow. This is the thing that we have to understand. And that's why we see so much confusion today. See, we're the only creatures on earth without a pre-programmed computer chip on how to survive. Well, what does that mean, Elder? What are you talking about? We're not governed by instinct. You know, when it gets cold, I don't hibernate for all winter long. I don't have the tendency to do that. I don't fly south with the geese. I want to. I hate it being in the cold. Sometimes I want to follow them, stay down there with them, come back when they come back. But I'm not yearned to do that. We're not governed by instinct. We can choose where we want to go. We can choose what we want to do. That's the thing. That's what people are struggling with now. I can choose what I want. But there's something else that they're not aware of. See, nothing controls you but you. But here's the thing. What governs us, and this is what people don't take into consideration, is our belief systems, our values, and our role models. See, the way God created us, we're easily influenced by something. You know, you ever heard the term birds of a feather flock together? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're influenced by your friends? Let me tell you something. You know, people talk about, no, I'm my own person. No, you are your own person, but you still under heavy influence by your environment, by those you're around. You know, some people, have you ever been around people with a funny laugh? You stay around one long enough, you start laughing just like them. I mean, that's the way we condition. That's the way we are. That's why we are warned to, if we're trying to move up in this life, surround ourselves with people that with likewise minds, because so many times we fall back in our old ways. You know, I was flying home one time years ago. This was about 3 or 4 years ago. And I sat next to this guy, and he was, you know, we should start chit-chatting. And he's saying he was on his way to the Lions training camp. I'm like, really? He was an NFL educator. And basically what he was coming here to do was he wanted to talk to the rookies. He wanted them to be aware of the fact that, listen, you need money management. You don't know everything about money. They're going to give you an 18, 19, 20-year-old kid giving millions of dollars. Do you know how to deal with that thing? Get somebody to help you. He was talking about even influences. Don't go back into the hood where you came from. You know, there's nothing wrong with going to visit. But be careful of the friends that you hang around with, because they may drag you down. They will influence you negatively. The world is teaching this thing. So what do you think that we can't learn this thing in the church? Interesting. And I'm getting to a point with all of this. See, the Holy Spirit will not compel men to take a certain course of action. We are free moral agents. When sufficient evidence has been given us as to our duty, it is left to us to decide the course. So the pen of inspiration is telling us that we have options, but we're still under the influence. See, we are created without limitations, but this is the transition of my message. But as Christ said himself in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either you will hate one, love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what is he saying? What he's saying is that you're not as free as you think you are. That you have allegiance to something in this life. See, when you step away from God, and you step away from the church, you think that you're living your life vicariously, something is influencing you. You either influenced by the Holy Spirit or by his enemy. That's something that we need to know, because here she basically breaks it down. Satan controls the minds not directed by the Holy Spirit. Few believe that humanity has sunk so low as it has, and that it's so thoroughly bad, so desperately opposed to God as it is. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. We look at the way people are living their lives now. There's this frivolous, carefree, I answer to nobody mentality. But where does it all lead them? See, when the mind is not under the influence of the Spirit of God, Satan can mold it as he chooses. See, this is what we're talking about. I'm free. But she says Satan molds it. Basically, he has the power to influence us more so than we think we're influenced. All rational powers, which he controls, he will carnalize. She all goes on to say that he is directly opposed to God in his tastes, his views, his preferences, his likes, dislikes, choice of things and pursuits. There is no relish for what God loves or approves, but a delight for those things which he despises. Therefore, a course is maintained which is offensive to him. And many times we live our lives in these situations and we don't even recognize sometimes where we are. You can become immune to your circumstances. Now, I'm not going to use this example, but have you ever been in a room where it was really smelly? After a while, the room doesn't smell as bad as it used to if you're in there all the time. But someone else comes in and they notice there's something different about this thing. That's the way it is with this. You become acclimated to your lifestyle. I'm not doing anything wrong. That's what the Bible is there for, to help us identify things. You know, which master do we serve? You know, it says that the Bible's littered with stories of humanity's downfall. There's an ample evidence of people who trust has shifted from God to themselves. Romans 7:19 says itself, for the good that I would, I do not. For the evil which I would not, that I do. What is going on here? What's he talking about? There's an internal struggle going on. Never the side of heaven is it safe for self-control to cease. You need daily to be under the discipline of Jesus Christ. You need to practice self-denial. You need to be placed in an altogether different relation than you are now. See, for this conflict between reason and conscience is on hand. The sinful pantings of the natural heart, on the others, is spoiling your life and making your character very defective. Sometimes we're leaning in the wrong direction, and sometimes we don't even recognize it. Sometimes it's not until we read something or we see something or we hear something and we wonder, what's going on? Let me break this thing down. Let's go to the Bible, and I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about today. See, you know, our scripture reading was one so wonderfully by Ms. Ebony, and it's found in 2 Chronicles 34. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. But he did not turn aside from the right hand and the left hand. Think about this. Let's look at the context of this. Remember, he was 8 years old. He came up in an environment where his father and his grandfather, Manasseh was his grandfather, Amon was his father. Amon served as king for only 2 years before he was assassinated by one of his servants. And his grandfather, Manasseh, served 51 years, but say he met the same fate. They had completely desecrated Judah. They had desecrated this place. It was just inundated. In fact, the Bible says that in chapter 3, it says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, his father of David. And here's the interesting thing. This is 8th year of his reign. He was now 16 years old. And what he began to recognize is that my grandfather and my father, someone right about what they were doing. Because what they were saying, that you know, when you study the history, you go back in 2 Kings, they talk a little bit about in 23 and the early part of this chapter. Israel, they had digressed so far away from truth to the point that the world had completely infiltrated them. They were practicing spirituality in the church. They were practicing demonology. They were meeting in the company of soothsayers, and demons themselves manifested themselves. That's how far they had drifted. We see the same thing today. You know, I think about how the church is nothing like the church was when I grew up. How we're playing tipsy with the devil. We got a cappuccinos over here, a wine over there. We're smoking our blunts over here, and then we come to church. This is not nothing new. Nothing new. Everything repeats itself. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The same thing. We've got comfortable. We're stronger economically. So we live our lives according to the way they live their life. We do the things that they do. We go to the schools that they go. No longer are our things relevant anymore. We have a new way of living our life. Christian education is antiquated, irrelevant. We that's not so. How can you have education where Christ is the center? That's not important. I want them to be prepared for this life. Well, this life is going to disappear soon. But then he goes on. He was a 16-year-old young man, and he came to himself because he saw that what happened to his father, his grandfather. He said, I don't want that to happen to me. He looked around, and he saw idols and temples, and he said, this is supposed to be God's house. What have we done? So he went to verse 4, then broke down the altars of Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them. See, he didn't have the word, but he fell back on his father David. He read some of the words of David. He said, "There's something. We're not living the way that you lived. Something needs to be done." And he took it upon himself. He said, which were above them, he cut down the wooden images and carved images and the molten images. He broke down in pieces. He went on a campaign. He told him, tear everything down. Get rid of the influence. This is not of God. And he went through his entire country. See, what he did was, and what I encourage our young people today, it says that he seek God in his youth. See, we need to see God in our youth. Our young people, don't get caught up in the way what your friends are doing. Seek God in your youth. Because here's the thing that you will all come to a point to. See, be careful of the dumb stuff you do when you're younger. I heard this pastor speak, and it's so true. And I'm going to regurgitate it. You will be young shorter and old longer. What do you mean by that, elder? Simple as that. The dumb stuff you do in your youth, you will be undoing for the rest of your life. Binge drinking, binge smoking, not sleeping, living a riotous life, getting pregnant, having 55 babies. This, all these things, they're cute now, even marking yourself up from head to toe. You're human Picasso. But what's that going to look like when you're 80 years old? Fornication, drinking, smoking, drugs, that will catch up to you. I'm 56 years old. I don't pop out of bed like I used to. I remember when I was young, I lived life vicariously. I had everything. It was carefree. Now it's carefree with some Bengay. Things don't always last the way they do. You think that you will live forever in this life when you're young. But remember, the things you do in your youth, it's almost like you're pulling a wagon. That bad boy's following you for the rest of your life. And you can't let it go. Don't get caught up in that. The Pentateuch of Inspiration says, let us seek to follow the counsel of God in all things. For he is infinite in wisdom. Though we have come short of doing what we might have done for our youth and our children in the past, let us now repent and redeem the Lord. You know, the God is saying, listen, no matter us screwing up, it's never too late to come back to me. Never too late. That's the blessing of the God that we serve. It doesn't matter what we've done in our past. You know, and people wonder, why, you know, you come up, you got heart disease and stroke. You know, I was talking with a member and they asked me to pray because their cousins, they had another cousin that was 30 years old that died from a massive heart attack. 30! They're fighting heart disease in their 20s, 28 years old, having 3 and 4 vessel disease, coronary artery bypass they're having, and younger, they're getting younger, having surgery. There's a reason for that. But here, this is the good news of all this. See, Hilkiah finds the book of the law. See, they were doing a renovation in the temple. It says, now when they had brought out the money they had into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of Moses' law. And he said, I will take this to Shaphan. And Shaphan said, we should share this with the king. Now they have a point of reference. They found the Bible. They found the words of truth. So Shaphan carried the book to the king and bringing the word saying, all that was committed to thy servant, they're doing. And they gathered the money and they found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me the book. They found the book. So we see that Josiah now, he has his frame of reference. He starts to restore worship. He says, get rid of all this influence. Get rid of all this stuff out of here. Now we're going to start living our lives according to our fathers. We're going to start living our lives according to what we're supposed. We're Israel. We're Judah. We are God's people. Why are we worshiping demons? And the king went out, and they said that he gathered all of his people together. And they said the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, they came together and had one big prayer meeting. And they said, and the king stood in place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with his heart. And he said he made a commitment, and Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. He said, what's the term we always talk about? When you do the same thing over and over and over again and you expect a different result, what is that? Amen, amen. He said, the only way we're going to change is to move the stuff. We have to go in a different, if we're going to go in a different direction, we have to change our influence. And that's what he did. In fact, to the point where he celebrated the first Passover. He said, we finally are getting this thing right. We're finally doing this thing the way we should be doing it. We're finally giving God what we should be giving him. But here's the sad thing about all of this. If you go back and read the history of this, basically, because of what the early kings had done, Josiah was basically trying to stave off God's judgment. Not just for that, but he prayed to the Lord, said, Lord, if we do things right, will you forgive us? The Lord says, I forgive you. But they have done too much. See, they have resorted to bringing demons into his house, into his temple. They resorted to open the doorway to the supernatural. So God says, I cannot forgive that. But I will hold off my judgment for a later time. You will not be subjected to it. But they still will suffer the consequences of their actions. And sometimes with some sin we do. Some people, we smoke. You smoke for 30 years. You come to church, you become a Bible-toting Christian. You still make it cancer as a result of your past life. Sometimes our past life will bite us, but we just put our hands in God's hands. We don't know what he may do for us at that time. But as everything was going well, and they finally were on the right track, and things were going well, you know, at every story is always the but. It's always anytime the verse starts out, after all this, verse 20, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went against him. And he sent his servant saying, what have I to do with you, King Judah? And I'm going to explain this in a minute. He says, I have not come against you this day, but against the house which I have war. For this is interesting. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now this, I have to admit, will cause me some pause as well. The king of Egypt, a pagan king that has no allegiance to God, was coming where he was because he was ordered by God to go where he was going. What's going on here? Well, the Battle of Carchemish. Look it up. The Battle of Carchemish is a critical battle in biblical time. Why? Because the Battle of Carchemish was a time where this will give Christians a sense of confidence on why we believe what we believe. At the Battle of Carchemish was critical because God was reshifting the allegiance of the world powers. See, at that time, Assyria and Egypt were the world powers, but they were starting to wane. There was another up-and-comer that was coming up, and he was leading the troops of Babylon. And we know that Babylon will go on to become the greatest nation, the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's statue in his dream. God was said, we talk about a God. People question, is this Bible relevant? Read the Bible. God says he sets up kings and kingdoms. Well, God, what are you doing with our past administration? They're trying to get back in. Don't worry about that. God sets up kings and kingdoms. Do you realize what he told this king? He says that your God told me to tell you to get out of the way because he sent me. So God sent him. I'm getting to a point. The reason why God had ordered him to the banks of the Euphrates to participate in his battle is because Egypt and Assyria, part of Assyria, were forming an alliance against Babylon as Babylon was increasing in power. And they saw that. So they were trying to dissuade Babylon from being the world power. But those armies were both defeated, crushed. God sent him to his death because he was changing world affairs. God sets up kings and kingdoms. And Josiah, instead of saying, Lord, going to the priest, because it's hard, I have to admit, it would be hard for me if some pagan man tells me, well, your God told you to get out of the way. This has nothing to do with you. This beef is not with you. I'm been sent here by your God. And he told me to tell you to step back. Otherwise, you may be destroyed. But what did he do? This is what I'm talking about. He stepped away. He decided to do things in his own recognizance. Instead of consulting his priests, instead of consulting any of these people of God, instead of consulting all the people that he had now elevated, he decided he was going to do things on his own. I don't need God. This man is lying to me. Instead of confirming that, because they would have confirmed it if he had seeked it. Many times we act in this life. God even speaks through wicked people to give us instruction. But us in our own arrogance don't even recognize the hand of God through people because they're not like us. You might have a beggar come tell you need to get yourself together. What do you tell? You need to get yourself together. You don't know. Hey, pray and ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He sends people in our lives for a reason. One, it's for us to be a witness to them. And two, for them to be a witness to us. How is that possible? Just read your Bible. And it says that, nevertheless, and this is the weird thing. This is what happens when you step out on your own. Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but he disguised himself so that he might fight him. Now, you don't recognize me, but he said, didn't I tell you to stay away? Well, you don't know it's me now. Let's fight. And he did not heed the words of Nathan from the mouth of God. So he came to the fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to the servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And the servants took him away, and he went back to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried as one of the tombs of his fathers. See, God had already warned him. This is not about you. I work behind the scenes in world affairs. My servant Daniel is going to have, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream, but this was Nebuchadnezzar's army. He's going to have a dream one day where as I'm putting things in place, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, I'm setting this stuff up. I'm God. That's how I do it. But we don't understand how God is intricately involved. Do you think that the things in this earth just happen chance? God is still in control of this thing. God put our president in there. And the reason why I know that God put him in there is because the other side was doing everything in their power to cheat. And they still lost. Now, everything that he accused the people of doing now was what they had done. They were just telling on themselves. I tried to change the mailing system to slow things down so your mailing patterns, ballots won't get there on time. I tried to throw out ballots. I did all this. God saw what they were doing. But God says, this is not his time. I'm putting in who I want to put in. You're not in control of this thing. I am. And when we understand these things, it helps us give validity to the word of God. Help us to understand that who really is in control. Many people wonder, with all the crazy stuff going on, that, you know, this world's going out of control. Many people question whether God, are you still here? Read your Bible. You'll see his work behind the scenes. And see, Josiah lost his life because he would not listen. See, one thing that I want to bring to your point with just Josiah is, you really don't know what you are capable of when you step outside of the grace of God. See, people will say, I will not do this, or I will not do that. You know, I have heard so many people say, I would never do that. Never say never in this life. Never, because you don't know if the situation was just perfect and the devil will set you up. He knows you. He knows your tendencies. He's going to put you in fertile territory. All you have to do is show up. That's all you need to do. But we see, without grace, if the right bus came around, you'll jump right on that thing. Never say never. Just say, by God's grace, I will not do that. Because we have frailties of character. Satan's been studying us from our infancy. He's been studying our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers. He knows all the tendencies. He's already aligned. Are you like your Uncle John? 4 centuries ago, just like him. I did this, and you fall for it too. He will set you up. Never say never. But that's why you put your trust in the Almighty God. See, who do you listen to today? Does God speak to you? Do you listen? Isaiah 28:23. Give ear. Hear my voice. Listen. Hear my speech. John 8:47. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. See, that was the problem. When he stepped out and he did things on his own, he didn't consult anything. He didn't consult anyone. He didn't consult God. He didn't consult any priest. He didn't consult. He just did what he wanted to do. But again, we talk about freedom. And I'm getting to an end point with all of this. See, the pen of inspiration says that when the mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ, the source of strength and life. Hence, it is Satan's constant effort to keep attention diverted from the Savior, thus preventing union and communion with the souls with Christ. The pleasures of this world, life's cares, perplexities, sorrows, the faults of others, and your own faults and imperfections, to any and all of these things, he will seek to divert our minds. And that's what's happening today. We are, you know, my wife and I talk about all the time, like a lot of stuff that are happening is nothing but diversions. That's exactly what's going on. Our minds are being diverted from what's really going on behind the scenes. Why? What's going on? Satan knows that he has but a short time. He's trying to trip as many people up as he can. So he's setting up devices for us to fall for all that stuff. See, God has a timeline. What Satan is doing, he's read prophecy. And Satan looks up. He's like, Lord, I know you're coming soon. I got to get as many as I can on my side. Because if I don't, they go end up on your side. And then I have to suffer the consequences. That's extra that I have to suffer as a result of them being saved. So he's intentional. While we're sleeping, he's alive. While we're sleeping, he's active working on our behalf, working against us. We have to understand what we're up against. Satan wants our mind to be so focused on the things of this world because he doesn't want us to recognize that the things of this world are going to perish someday. We get caught up so easily. You know, people talk about influence. I remember hearing an interview of this young lady, and they asked her, what is your belief? And she says, well, I did believe, you know, a little bit of this stuff, but she showed up to Washington during January 6th, you know, when they were having all of their rallies and so forth. And she says, he asked her, why did you rush the Capitol? Why did you do that? She says, I don't know. I was just there, and I got caught up. Everybody was, you get caught up Don't let the devil get you caught up in this life. Do not be misled by his devices. Many who are really conscious and who desire to live for God, he too often leads to dwell us upon our own faults and weaknesses, and thus by separating them from Christ. See, God can provide you things in this world beyond our wildest imagination. We just have to be patient with him. See, we should not make self also the center, indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we are saved. There's some people that are so focused on trying to be saved that they're in no worth of good. They're so focused on up there that they'll walk by people needing help on the street. They'll walk by a person who may be shorter at the gas station. Or they walk by, you become so focused. But, you know, someone asked me the question, what is church? So many people have felt that church is not relevant anymore. Why do we come to church in the first place? Anybody wants to respond to that? Why are we in church? What's the purpose of church? That's part of it. That's right. But that's not it. The main purpose of church is ministry. We are here because we come together as worshipers of God. Our worship starts at home. Then we bring that to church where we all can come together in a high. And this is almost like if you think about basketball sense or in a locker room where we're all are huddling together. We're pumping each other up so we can go out there. That's what church is supposed to be about. Not just showing up every week. That's not where we're here. That's why the Bible says that we're to make disciples. We our relationship, the two greatest commandments, love me and to love each other. There's a reason why we come to church. Too many times our church, because of Laodicea, because the timelines of where we're just sleeping, we don't recognize what church, we've lost sight of what church. That's why so many people are leaving church, because they misunderstand what church is all about. God is all about ministry. When the disciples, after Christ was resurrected, and after 30 days he was sending back up to heaven, that's what the early church movement was all about, telling others of the testimony that he says, he that went up likewise is coming back, sharing the good news of this gospel. The only reason why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in existence is to spread the three angels' message, to go tell the world of all the different components of judgment, and that there's going to be an entity coming on this world, that there's going to be so much confusion, but focus on the God, the creator, that God is the creator of it all, that he's judging us, and he's going to come back again. That is our purpose. But we've gotten so comfortable where we think that's just all about worship. If your worship begins here, then you need to reassess your relationship with God. Finally, do you really trust yourself? The Bible answers this directly. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises us from the dead. But here, Solomon is much more blunt. You know, the wisest man in the world. That could give us a more ethological and a more sophisticated answer. Do you really trust yourself? He's the wisest man. He could just break things down to syllables and consonants. He could break this down to adjectives and adverbs. He could put this thing in perspective for us. But what he says is, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The wisest man in the world. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He recognizes. And then Proverbs 3:5, he also says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Why is this counsel so relevant for us? Think about this thing. The reason why his counsel is so relevant is because he had everything your hearts will desire. He was wealthy beyond imaginations. He had the hanging gardens. He had, you know, many people talk about, I'm a player's player. No. You couldn't touch Solomon. Solomon was more than a player's player. He was a player with PhD. 800 wives and 600 concubines. And he had women of all complexions, from all nationalities. They flocked to him. He didn't even know their names. There you go. But yet, you see that he got to a point in his life where he began to recognize behind the guys. That's why his counsel says that all of this is folly if you're not aligned with Christ. All of this means nothing. Because I recognize that with all my money, all my wealth, all my women, all my prestige, all my intelligence, without God, it means nothing. I can't change my circle. I am what I am. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, regardless of the amount of money that I have. I can't undo cancer out of myself. I can eat better, yes. I can do all I can, but there's still certain things that I have no control over. But the grace of God. And we need to understand that God is the one who heals us. There's nothing in this life. God provides us provisions, but he's the one that heals. That's why so many times we sit home, go get some rest. What's going on? It's your body healing itself. We're the ones, but God heals us himself. So as I conclude this message, I just want to leave you 3 points. One, seek God first in all things. In Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Number two, listen to his voice. He will speak to us. See, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him and eat with him and he with me. Many people say that I don't hear God's voice. Really? Open your eyes. Open your ears. Listen. Pray to the Lord. Speak to me. He will. So many times we go through this life. And I brought this message up for a reason. My last point is trust God and not yourself. Psalms 9:10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The Lord's not going to forsake you today. If you seek him, see, the reason why I preach this sermon today was because people are losing faith and starting to trust in themselves in the midst of all this adversity. They're seeing COVID. They're seeing social injustice. They're seeing everything. They're seeing climate change. How are you going to wake up and it's the high of the day? It's 50, it was 60 degrees this morning. By the night, it's going to be 20-something. Schizophrenic weather. Climate change. And we see all these things happening at a rapid clip, that there's economic failure. Our country's about to go broke because they're greedy. They don't have to go broke because, as I showed you last time I was up here, you got two or three individuals with 200-something billions of dollars of personal wealth. They can give some of that back. We don't have to be where we are, but greed keeps us where we are. Sin. And then we even heard out of the words of one of the great religious leader, the Pope himself, made a statement this week saying that the sins or the lust of the flesh is not really that big a deal, according to God. That's what he said. But it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's in the Bible for a reason. We have to understand that. We have to study what thus says the word, not based on what I say, but what the Bible says. And we have to live, we are living in a time now where with all the things that are going on, people feel that people starting churches, they ain't doing it right. Again, what's the purpose of a church? Are you out there ministering to people? Or are you just forming another small group? You're just having a small group over here, small group over there, small group over there. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is ministry. God told us that I will cohabitate. God could have sent that. He could have sent his angels to end this work. But he says, it's good for you. I want to work with humans. I want to work with you to share my message, to share my word. And people are losing faith. They're relying on their own devices, their own intelligence. They're so smart that they think they're smarter than God's way. What they didn't recognize is that the same attitudes that we're having today started in heaven when the devil had iniquity in his heart. And he accused God's law of being unfair. When he accused God's way of being restrictive. When he accused God's law of not allowing me to make it, to spread my wings. How is it restrictive for me to eat a diet that gives me longevity? How How is that restrictive? That I eat a diet that lowers my blood pressure, that clears out my veins and my arteries, that allows me to, there's a group of people in at Loma Linda. There's a whole neighborhood of Adventist Christians. They're in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. They're still walking every day. How is that restrictive? How is it restrictive for us not to recognize, first of all, what sin is? People want to live their life. But it's the Bible that is what is recognizes sin in our lives. So that now we can say, confess our sins before God, and he will forgive us of our sins and allow us to satisfy and be a part of his grace. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for the Bible, for God's word. I'm so thankful that we have that we had a word that became flesh, that he came and lived lives like humans, that he came and lived the life of a man, and he's a man now, even up in heaven. I'm so thankful for him. I'm so thankful that he cares enough for me, that says that this sinful mortal that makes mistake after mistake after mistake, I still love you. And I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm going to give you every chance possible to make it into my kingdom. That's what we're up against. So as I close this message, I just want you to understand that we can't trust ourselves. We can't lean on our own intellect in this life. We have to trust in the Lord in everything that we do. We have to immerse himself. When we wake up in the morning, ask for an infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to guard our steps, because the devil's waiting on us. The moment our eyes open, he's waiting for us. But the Holy Spirit is already there. Your holy angels are already there. They protect you. We talking about, I'm stepping out, I'm going to do things my way. But yet, if our eyes could be open, we will see a holy angel of might and power that there's a car that's about to come and T-bone you. That angel says, no! And we're just driving. I'm bad all by myself. I'm just like Mr. Magoo. All the stuff going on, and we just do. That's the kind of God that we serve. So I encourage you all that you know, as we go throughout our Sabbath, to put your faith and trust in the Lord in everything that we do, to lean on him for strength, for guidance, for direction, and recognize that we're living in a time like we've never lived before, and it's only going to get worse. That's why you can't lose your senses. Everything that we're seeing in this world, God has already told us what's going to happen. Why are we so surprised? People are losing faith. Well, people are acting crazy. The Bible said that. There's earthquakes all over the place. This earth is going to... The Bible said that. We're living in a pandemic. The Bible taught about that. There's nothing that we see that the Bible didn't warn us about. That should be confirmation that there's truth to the word of God. Let's bow your heads. Father in heaven, thank you so much for just the privilege and prayer of an opportunity of coming before you this day. Lord, I just pray that you will fill us with your spirit. Help us to recognize that the things that we're dealing with in this life, you've already gave us the spoiler alert. We shouldn't be surprised. If anything, it should shake us out of our doldrums to be about ministry, to be about making our calling election sure with you. That's what all this stuff should do. Not fear, but strengthen our faith. Thank you so much for this blessed day. Be with us as we depart from this place. These things we ask your holy name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you all.